Father, we ask now as we come to you and to your word that you would instruct us, that your spirit would meet us, that we would handle your word carefully and rightly divide it, and that we would be instructed and that you would empower us to be obedient in light of what we hear. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I preached over 70-some verses. Tonight, one. Tonight is one. So I'm making up for the difference there. On average now, I'm about, 35 verses per message? That's still pretty bad, but we'll make it okay. Since September, we have been making our way through the Ten Commandments in our evening services, and tonight we get to the last one, finally. We are at the 10th of the Ten Commandments, and I don't know about you, but I have personally profited from this series, going through these and considering these commandments. I grew up in a church where I was catechized. It sounds so violent, but it just means instructed in the faith. And the Ten Commandments was a vital part of my upbringing. And so to consider these again anew and in a refreshing way has been a great benefit to my own soul, and I hope it has been for yours. If you are interested in hearing some of these messages again, you can go on our website and find them on there, thanks to Ryan back there who pressed the button, hopefully about 60 seconds ago. And then you can also contact the church office if you are scared of the internet, and Michelle can get CDs to you on these messages if you'd like to hear them. So for tonight, we get to consider the final commandment, which can be found either in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, or again in Deuteronomy 5:21. I'll read from the Exodus version, which is why I had you open up your Bibles there. It says this: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." One verse. In English, the word covet has with it the idea of craving something or yearning for something that doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. It's an undue desire for something that belongs to somebody else. And you remember from months back that we made the observation that the Ten Commandments can be split into two parts. The first four are primarily about our relationship with God, and the final six are horizontal in nature, about our relationship with one another. But among the final six, I think that this one about covetousness stands apart in one respect. And it stands apart in our relationship with one another in that it has almost everything to do with something that's inside of us. When you see somebody commit adultery, it's an act that is taking place outside of them. When someone is murdered, that takes place outside of us, right? When someone is lying, it takes place outside of us. But when someone is coveting, can we go, "Oh, I saw you covet"? Maybe we can see some fruit of that coveting. But the actual act of coveting takes place inside of us. It's almost exclusively of the heart. The word translated as covet is elsewhere translated in the ESV as desire or delight. So in English, the word covet always has a negative connotation. But in Hebrew, the word translated as covet can also have a positive connotation as well. I think a helpful thing to consider that is like that, another word that's like that, is the word jealousy. Usually when we think of jealousy, we think of it as being a bad thing. But jealousy is not always wrong. And wanting something is not always wrong as well. If you still have your Bible open, just pop your eyes up to verse 5 of Exodus 20 and look what God says about himself. He says, here we go. "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Does that mean that he's a sinning God? No, God does not sin. And so there is a sense where him being jealous is a good thing. And we too can be rightfully jealous in some ways. A husband would be right to be jealous for his wife's attention, and vice versa. A worker would be right to be jealous for their wages. Someone who has been sinned against in some way would be right to be jealous for justice. And just like there's a right kind of jealousy, there can be a right kind of wanting. As I said, this Hebrew word translated as covet here is used in other spots in the Old Testament. For instance, in Psalm 19, verse 10, where speaking of God's laws, it says, "More to be desired are they than gold." That word desired, the Hebrew underneath that, is the same word that we have in our verse for covet. Or again in Genesis 2:9, speaking of God's creation of trees, the Hebrew word is used again where it says, "Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Pleasant is the same word we have translated as covet in our verse. These verses speak about a right kind of wanting. So the sin is not necessarily wanting. Wanting in itself is not wrong. But what is wanting something that does not belong to you. This 10th commandment is about a warped kind of wanting. Or if you want to put it memorably, you could say that coveting is wrong wanting. That's what coveting is, wrong wanting. Now, with the remainder of our time, I want to file some biblical thoughts about coveting under three headings. The first is the essence of coveting, the second is the end of coveting, and the third is the escape from coveting. So essence, end, and escape. That alliteration disease is strong in your pastors. Sorry. So first, the essence of coveting. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We just finished a series in Colossians, so maybe your Bible is creased to it. Just kind of flop it open, and you might find it there. Who remembers where Colossians is in your Bible? Colossians 3, verse 5. It says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire," and here it is, "and covetousness," which is what? What does it say? It's idolatry. That is the essence of coveting. Coveting is idolatry. This hopefully brings to our minds some of the other of the Ten Commandments, those first ones that were explicitly about the sin of giving your worship to anything else besides God. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any idols or images." As human beings, we were made to worship, and we cannot help but worship. Just like we cannot help but breathe, we cannot help but worship. But where is our worship going? Where is it being directed to? We were made to direct that worship to the true God. And to fail to do that is to direct your worship to something else. And in the sin of covetousness, we are directing our worship to our neighbor's house, to our neighbor's wife, to our neighbor's servants, and so on. This means that the sin of covetousness is not to be taken lightly. As we look over the fence at our neighbor's yard, or as we see our coworker driving in that flashy new car, or we see the beauty or the handsomeness of our friend's spouse, or you fill in the blank, when we look at those things and when we have a wrong wanting for those things, we are actually giving our worship to something else other than God. We are at the same time committing the sin of idolatry. To covet is to worship an idol. And if that doesn't make the sin of coveting heavy enough, let's make it even weightier, moving into the second point, which is the end of covetousness. Meaning, where does coveting lead you? Where does it end up? Flip back to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua's right after the book of Deuteronomy. It's the story of Achan. Israel just had a great victory from the Lord when they went around Jericho and the walls fell, and you know that story, and half of you know what the song is. But at the beginning of chapter 7, right after that event with Jericho, Israel goes into battle going, yes, the Lord is on our side, and they lose. People are killed, and they're going, God, what happened? Well, what happened is that instead of devoting the plunder of Jericho to the Lord, as they were instructed to, somebody had taken from the plunder, and it was Achan. And look at verses 20 and 21 of Joshua 7. This is when Achan is confronted. It says this, Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. Pay attention now. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Okay, did you see the process there of what happened with Achan? First, he saw the things, and then inside of him, he began coveting them. He had a wrong desire for them. They did not belong to him, but he wanted them, a wrong wanting. And so he took them. Coveting begins on the outside, but very often it results in other sins on the outside. He stole from God, and it resulted in eventually his death. This is similar to what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden back in Genesis 3. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to this with Eve, Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, just like Achan saw that stuff, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. It started in her heart, and she began to covet that fruit. And ultimately, what happened when she desired, which, by the way, is the same word for our word as coveting, she coveted to make one wise. What happened as a result of that? Well, many of the curses, but the big one being death. James 1, verses 14 and 15 lay out the same pattern. Listen to this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That is where coveting leads. It starts in our hearts. It's not that there's something wrong that's out there. It starts in our hearts. And we act on it instead of kill it. And pretty soon, we find the end, which is death. In our consumeristic society, I think that we as Americans and we as the church are probably guilty of this as well, of underselling the sin of coveting and not taking it serious. We are so enamored with stuff, so enamored with experiences, and we have these hedonistic tendencies where I'm just looking for my pleasure, for the things that I can enjoy in life. Coveting is much of the air that we breathe as a culture. We open the newspaper, if anyone does it anymore, and we see ads for stuff. We turn on the TV or we turn on our computer and we see more ads for stuff. We glance at our phone for a second and what do we see? Ads for stuff. We just drive down the road and there's more ads for stuff. And that's just the stuff. What about all the sensuality that we are being sold? What about all of the promises that Hollywood is telling us to buy into? We are regularly exposed to all sorts of things that tempt us towards coveting. And we could keep adding to the list. Covetousness is everywhere. And so as God's people, may God give us the grace to see coveting in our own hearts and to root it out and to take it for a serious sin, for that is what it is. Coveting leads to a host of other sins. Sin always travels in packs, always. Never are you guilty of just one sin when you sin. And coveting very often is the first one. It is the first domino that falls, and it bears bad fruit in our lives from there. So we saw the essence of coveting, which is idolatry. We saw the end of coveting, which is death. And so the question becomes, what can we do to escape it? How do we fight this sin? How do we get away from it? Well, it's one word that the Bible gives us. Contentment. Did you get it, Karen? Yeah, you're good. Contentment. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a classic book entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. If you haven't read it before, go get it. It's only like that long. I know it's a Puritan, so it feels like it's this long, but it's only that long, and it is very beneficial. His thesis of his book is this, quote, "This is the art of contentment, not to seek to add to our circumstances, but to subtract from our desires," end quote. He's saying that the secret to contentment is not to satisfy all of your desires. It's not go get the newest car and get to that restaurant and take that vacation and get that woman or get that man or, well, if I can just have this. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I have conversations with people where there's that phrase, if I could just, and then it's fill in the blank, then I'd be happy. Or then I would be living for the Lord. Or then I would be content, right? Burroughs says, no, it's not actually fulfilling all those desires and then you finally reach contentment. What he says is the way to reach contentment is to have less desires, is to take those desires away. The secret of being content is simply to desire less. Be happy with where God has you. Be satisfied with His provision. Be comfortable with His leading. Be pleased with His goodness. Contentment is ultimately an act of faith. You are trusting that God is actually going to care for you. You're trusting that God is going to be good to you, that He is going to be kind to you, which are all primary attributes of who God is. And so the moment that we covet is the moment that we tell God, I don't trust you. I'm going to take it from here. If I'm really going to find happiness and joy and fulfillment, it is going to be apart from you. That's why it's idolatry. It's setting God aside, saying, I don't need you to fulfill my needs. What I need is that to fulfill my needs. There are some great passages about contentment. Let me just give you three as we wrap up here. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, Paul writes, godliness with contentment is great gain. And I love why he says this. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. There are no hearses, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses, right? Is the old saying. I used to have a shirt that said, he who dies with the most toys wins. You seen that before? It's a lie. You still lose. Paul concludes that 1 Timothy 6 with verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. That's what an apostle needed. If I got food and clothes, I'm good. Another one, Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's good. That's where it's an act of faith. Jesus told me He's never going to leave me or forsake me. He's told me He's going to take care of me. Contentment is trusting that. Contentment is believing that. And one more, a very familiar one. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And do you remember the next verse? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I saw a coffee mug once that says, "I can do all things through a verse taken out of context." Right? When I was a kid, I used to think that if that verse were true, I should be able to fly because flying fits under the all things category, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, God, let me fly. Now, that was a pretty foolish thing to do as a child, but it's actually not illogical if we're going to take that verse and just rip it out of its context. But the context is, I can be content in any situation that God has me through the strength that Christ gives me. That's what Paul is talking about in that instance. He says, "I've lived in tents, I've stayed in mansions, and everything in between, and I've learned the secret in all of them." The secret is to be content with the strength that Christ gives. Well, coveting, as I said, I think is one of those under-the-radar sins. Maybe one that we don't think a lot about, especially in our consumeristic culture. But it's a serious sin. And as I said, it's the first domino of sins that ultimately leads to many other sins coming in our lives. So may God give us the grace to see the truth, and when we are tempted towards that, to have the alarm bells go off and by the power of His Spirit, root it out of our hearts so that we can be content. The prayer request of every Christian ought to be, "Lord, give me what I need, and may I be satisfied with it." That's the opposite of coveting that neighbor's house, that neighbor's wife, or your neighbor's ox. I've never coveted that before, unless it was in the freezer. But I hope that you have found this series in the Ten Commandments to be fruitful. Next evening service in 2 weeks, we have one more, and we've asked Mark Folmer to kind of take some time to study an issue for us that I think is very pertinent, and another one that we're not talking about a lot as the church, and not necessarily Rothbury Community Church, but at the church at large, and it is the issue of gambling. And the reason why I've asked him to address this is because you cannot turn a sports game on right now without seeing all of these ads to be gambling, right? I was watching a baseball game the other day with my boys, and the ad came on. It's an ad that I don't even see, but they're going, "Dad, they're going to give you $100. How can that work out?" And I'm like, "Boys, they're giving you $100. Is it out of their goodwill of their hearts? What's really going on there?" But it is one of those issues, even biblically, where it's hard to find that verse. What is it that says, how should we be thinking about this? And so we've asked Mark to look into that for us and to come and instruct us as to his understanding of what God's Word says about the issue of gambling. I think it's very pertinent for us, especially for our young people. So bring your kids and grandkids, if you will, so that they too can hear what God's Word has to say about that. Let me close us in prayer, and then Carrie will give us our final hymn number. We'll sing, and we'll have the benediction, and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true. Thank you that it is trustworthy. And thank you, Lord, that through your Spirit, you have opened up our eyes to see it for what it is. And we pray that through your Spirit, you would also help us to apply its truths to our lives. We think of this issue of coveting, Lord, and we ask that you would give each of us the gift of contentment. May we be satisfied in you alone. May we trust you and your provision. Help us, Lord, to walk in faithfulness in this matter for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.